Gracious Lord, we do pray now that as we come to look at this word, you might be our teacher through your Holy Spirit who caused it first to be written. And we do pray now for humble hearts and minds as we look at how we ought to and the reasons why we should praise you. Well, we've been looking at these psalms, started in Psalm 98, as it would be good to look at praise. And the theme we have here for this psalm is a psalm for giving thanks. Now, that's the only psalm that is identified as it's not that the other psalms don't do that, but it is particularly flagged up in that way. Now, it's the last of the royal psalms, sort of looking at God's kingship and sovereignty. And the psalm really is in two parts, first three verses and then verses 4 and 5. And what we get in the first one is very much a reason to praise, sort of done in reverse order. It starts with praise, but then we get a reason. And then the second one is more primarily a call to action for God's people. You know, scientists often talk about, don't they, cause and effect. You know, something happens and a series of events happen. You might say, for example, you talk about the domino effect where you do those elaborate designs with dominoes and you flick the first one and all of them collapse. The cause, you pushed over the first one. The effect, each one affects the other and knocks the other one down. Well, this psalm is slightly different in the fact that it gives us the effect and it tells us what the cause should be. It's slightly in reverse order. And it's rather interesting. Thinking of an example, some years ago, Tracy and I were on Gran Canaria and we took one of those tours into the centre of the island. Lovely day, beautiful day. And that year had been a particularly high rainfall. Fortunately, not while we were there. But the whole place was looking unusually green. The tour guide actually mentioned that. Very lush vegetation, very beautiful. And that's a good example of it, isn't it? How one thing affects another. Now, that is also important, isn't it? Because our understanding of God should affect the way that we praise him, should affect the way that we live, the place he has in our lives, and it should affect our motivations. And although this is a very, very short psalm, I think it does all those things. The psalm starts with a basic premise about praise. We are to show it. That's the first thing. Show it. We are to shout. We visibly make known who God is. Verse 1, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. We proclaim. We worship. Our motivation is we are glad. We are joyful. And that is to be reflected in worship. Now, I think joy is something that's very essential in worship. Very, very important. But it is to be a joy which is basically connected to who God is, and we'll look at that. It's interesting that there's an emphasis here, isn't there, of worship, but fellowship. It's coming together, isn't it? Come before him. It's not the individual. This is the worship of the tabernacle, the worship of the temple. This is calling God's people to come together. We need to be, as I said, joyful. We need to be glad. You know, as I remember reading a little book some years ago about communion. And one of the chapters started with a comment that the author had once heard made, that a nurse on a ward in a hospital, I think he was a doctor at one time, used to say she dreaded the mornings where the matron had gone to communion because she always came in such a foul mood. Now, of course, that isn't that complete anathema. It is anathema, isn't it, to what should be happening there? Well, why was she in a foul mood? Probably because she had to get up earlier or something like that. But that is not our motivation, is it, for worship, is it? Our attitude should be right. I've quoted it many times, but I love the quote. I found it when I was doing some work on Deuteronomy. And I was looking at the section in Deuteronomy 5 where we're looking at the commandments. And I was looking at that great Puritan teacher, Thomas Watson. And he teaches the commandments brilliantly, but he has so much practical advice. And his summing up of, you know, remembering the Sabbath, keeping the Sabbath, was this. When you have dressed your bodies, dress your souls for the hearing of God's word. I think that's splendid, isn't it? What attitude do we turn up at church? And are we kind of hurried? Are we sort of, you know, I can remember when in my last church, very different, big church, lots of families. It could be quite difficult. You're trying to keep the kids in order, get the rein them in and get stuff on. But there should be this, at least, time of focus. How do we prepare for worship? Now, I agree fellowship is good, but what should we be doing when we first walk into the building? You see, the focus should be, shouldn't it be, on what's going to happen. We're coming before a great and awesome God. Look at verse 3. Know the Lord is God. And again, there's those capitals, or should be those capitals in your Bible. This is Yahweh, God of the covenant. Know that the Lord, and every time we see the Lord in that way, Yahweh, that name, this is the God who gives his covenant to a people, who invites them into relationship with him. That's what the law is about, isn't it? You know, people look on the Ten Commandments. I remember some years ago there was a radio program when I was a builder and I was driving around, and it was sort of Ten Commandments. And, you know, what would people say of Ten Commandments today? What could they remember of the Ten Commandments? And most people could just remember thou shalt nots. But all these things, thou shalt nots, are things to help us and benefit us, aren't they? To stop us leading into trouble. And the point is, those commandments, here again is the context of Scripture, they are within the book of the law, which is all about God's agreement with his people, which is all about the benefits he wants to give them. And that's important, isn't it? So you're coming before a God who wants to benefit you, who loves you, a holy God who should have nothing to do with you whatsoever. There's that lovely hymn we're going to sing right at the end. Before Jehovah's awful throne. Not awful, awe. You know. Are we getting that sense of the presence of the Lord? Even if there's just a small church and there's a few of us. Are we getting that sense when we come to praise? This is about gathering for worship, isn't it? So show it. Be ready to be joyful, shouting with gladness. Secondly, know it. Here's the first conclusion. It starts to sort of bring things together. We shout for joy, yes. We worship with gladness. Why? Verse 3, know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. He is our creator. And here's the most important thing as well. He's our provider. He's our sustainer. I can remember when I was at my home church, Church of England, very fine Church of England, I must say, where the gospel was well taught. But being in the broader scheme of things, the curates used to get packed off to various diocesan training days. And I remember talking to one of them. I said, well, how did it go? And he went, oh, boy. You just kind of knew that things weren't good. He said, did you know we're standing on a storm-ridden seashore shining a light out into the darkness? Now, what's wrong with that? Plenty. Because what that guy, that some twit from theological college or something that they got, or some bishop, was saying is we are trying to search for God, we're trying to know God. The psalmist's having none of that, is he? We're the sheep of his pasture. We're people, and this is why the Lord is used. He's not using El Hayim, creator, it's using Lord, God of promises, God of covenant. This is someone who is in relationship with his people, who cares passionately for his people. And he cares for us. The biblical illustration of sheep is a well good one, isn't it? Sheep aren't particularly bright. I don't know whether you've noticed. If you ever want any confirmation of that, go up to Scotland. You will find that sheep are fearless. You will be travelling along a road at the, you know, national speed limit applies. So 60 miles an hour, and you will just suddenly see a sheep eyeballing you in the middle of the road, basically defying you to move over. They're not bright, are they? They need a lot of care. And, you know, they don't know what's best for them. And we don't. But God enters into agreement with us. He's given his law. And here's the wonderful thing. He cares. He continues to care for us. Isn't that wonderful? So know it. Now, this is what I mean. The cause and the effect are the other way around, isn't it? It's going backwards. The cause for us to praise is that we know who God is and we know of his loving care for us. I find it notable that the last words given to the disciples, and you've got to remember the 12 disciples representing the 12 tribes, very much are the church, aren't they? They are what will become the church, the people of God. So this is how we apply it today. Matthew 28, verse 20. 19:20. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And here's the payoff. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. That is God's care. You know, he doesn't forget. He doesn't forget his people. And that's a principal thing, isn't it? When we go through the deep waters, we were singing that just now. You know, when we go through those deep waters, the times of trouble, the veils of trouble. The Lord is with us. He cares. He is not moved in any way. So know it and then show it. And then lastly, practice it. This is important, isn't it? Verse 4 is all about corporate worship, isn't it? Enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. Here are the people of God coming together, going up to the tabernacle, temple or whatever. But what's their purpose? Well, their purpose is very are very simple. It is to give thanks. To give thanks to him. Be thankful. Show it in your worship. You know, one of the things I'm very much been thinking about where worship is always outward, isn't it? It's going out. It's praising God. It's not about our particular feeling or our expression. I've heard this a lot recently. Different expressions of worship. No. Worship goes out. And therefore it is to be, whether it's modern, more contemporary, or these glorious older hymns we had. I must admit, I saw someone on Facebook saying today, the other day, you know, we've got to get, I think it's a fairly young guy, I think I looked up his profile, and he's saying, you know, he's just discovered some of the older hymns. Exactly. Well, his point was this, you see, Stephen. He was saying that these marvellous hymns are full of theology. And this young man had started to realise that, yeah. Yeah, exactly. So he was saying that. Now, that's not to say that we're going to champion one over the other, but this is the thing, isn't it? Isn't it a shame if we get completely tied up in worship because it's a particular kind, rather than what it is projecting, what it says about our Lord and our Creator, what it aids us in our praise. Now, I do believe when we do that, that is magnified in ourselves, because look what it said earlier in the psalm. Contrast the psalm, you know, always set one piece of scripture against another. Shout for joy. You know, as we praise, as the praise goes out, the joy is there. Yes, there will be, because God is gracious and that. He's not, he just takes. He's giving. You know, we've got all these wonderful reasons for praising and being joyful. So that's why, you see, the people are going up to the tabernacle temple with thanksgiving, entering his courts with praise. And give thanks to him and praise his name, projecting out. And now we come to the sort of major conclusion in verse 5. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. This is the key thing, isn't it? It's his love that makes him so unique. And here's the thing, isn't it? It endures. It doesn't blow hot and cold. It's not like us. It's not fickle. It's one of the things, isn't it? You know, so often our feelings are affected by what other people do. God's love remains constant, doesn't it? And actually, one of the things we see in the Old Testament is if that God judges his people and if he punishes his people, it is because he loves his people and he does not want them to stray further and further. We'll be looking at Romans soon. It's very notable, isn't it? That constant disobedience. Think of Romans 1. 18 to 25. And there's that bit, isn't it, where it talks about sin and persistent sin. And it said, and God handed them over. And when we're the Lord, he may discipline us, but he will not hand us over. He will not let us get into that state where sin begets more sin. His love is shown in many ways, but it endures. And sometimes his discipline upon us is a proof of it enduring. And here's the other thing. His faithfulness continues throughout generations. You know, we've had a rather strange time. I can't remember another time like it in British politics recently in this country. And, you know, I'm not going to draw any conclusions with that. I've voiced my opinion on some of these things. But the point is this, isn't it? We're very much reminded, aren't we, of what the psalmist says. You know, do not put your trust in princes, mortal men who cannot save. You know, promises of a politician only last as long as they're around to do anything. And even if they're around to do anything, there's no guarantee that they will fulfill all their promises. But the Lord is different. His faithfulness doesn't end anywhere. It's not a question. It continues through each generation. He's a faithful God. You know, one of the things I was once doing when I was doing theology, I'm just going to sort of pare it down to its simplicity here, but it's a great thing to remember. And it's this, isn't it? As you look at the attributes of God, it said God cannot be any more or any less than what he is. He can't, can he? If he is holy and he is perfect, he can't be more than that, and he cannot be less than that. And that means that he is consistent in every way we are not. Isn't that marvellous? He is a faithful God who cannot and will not change. How do we relate this to ourselves today? Well, there's a simple way, isn't there, in a sense, because this is about God's people, the Old Testament word, you know, which you get assembly. It's the word we get our word church from. It's about the people. It's about the believing people of God. And so we have all these things. We have this remit and these reasons for praise here very, very clearly set out. That's a reason for praise, isn't it? But again, one thing I'd want to say is this. If this is an Old Testament understanding of God, how much more reason do we have when we see all that the Old Testament pointed to in Jesus Christ? We have a greater insight. God was worth praise for his faithfulness to his people in that time. They were to show it, know it, they were to practice it. But just listen to this. This is Paul writing to the Philippian church, a church where there seems to have been, Paul had a very obviously soft spot for it, but there seems to be some issues of pride in the church. And he talks about this marvellous, this passage, chapter 2, verse 5, your attitude should be the same as, and then he goes through the whole picture of Christ being very much like a servant, dolos, bond slave, someone who's subject to another's will. Christ makes himself subject to his Father's will, going even to the cross, and we know what that would mean for a Jew. A cross, a tree, to be hung on a tree was to be cursed by God, Deuteronomy 21:23. And he does all this. And then we get verse 9 to 11. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What was Paul taking here? He may have been taking an early Christian hymn. I wonder whether that hymn was an adaptation or copped its theology or a bit of inspiration from Psalm 100. Quite possible. Quite possible. A reason to worship is who God is and his purposes and his love and his consistency and his faithfulness towards us, which is shown in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's wonderful, isn't it? The one who humbles himself to death on a cross, the one who takes our sin, the one who takes everything that would separate us from God, everything which would allow us to be judged by God, everything that would push us away from God's presence. And by all this, brings us into God's presence. Next time you're waking up on a Sunday morning, I don't know what week's been like, it may have been pretty awful, or there's been trouble in the family or something like that. Maybe you're not feeling like bouncing down to church and praising. Fix your eyes on the consistency and the nature of God as the psalmist does. in the light of the work of Christ. And I guarantee if you know and love the Lord, you will turn up with a heart full of praise. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you for what we've seen here. Lord, we confess something. You, so often our praise and worship is not like this. Lord, forgive us and pray that our hearts and minds might be changed by your Spirit-filled word. We would remember what has been achieved on the cross and how the cross points to your eternal and unchangeable attributes. Shows your love, which cannot grow dim for us. Shows your faithfulness that will not change. Every promise you made will be fulfilled. And Lord, we pray, when we focus on these things, we will come into your presence with a heart full of praise. Amen. We're going to sing. As I said, I did a poor Martin. I forgot to send in the hymns the other day. I said to him, it was quite ironic because I had two hymns in mind all the week I was preparing this sermon. And it's just the second one we got, of course, is number 2 in the hymn book. Before Jehovah's awful throne, ye nations bow with sacred joy. Know that the Lord is God alone. He can create and he destroy. Number 2 in Christian hymns.